when a person has a master key to a facility, that means that they can unlock any door. All doors are subject to this one key. Now, a person may have an individual key to a room or to their office, but when someone has a master key, it can address all the rooms. I am sure many of you have said, I need God to do something about my unique, special, applied to me situation. There are probably as many variables of scenarios in this room as there are people. You have a unique set of circumstances that you are having to deal with that may be totally different or may be varied from your neighbor. But I want to launch our time together today by giving you the master key. Because the key I'm getting ready to give you will unlock every door. You're not an exception to this key. It's a master key for whatever the circumstance or consequence is you are dealing with. But today I want to give you, based on the word of God, the one key that will address the masses of scenarios that are present in the variety of people who are here. What is the master key that can give you hope about a reversal in your circumstances? Simply stated, the master key for the reversal of consequences brought on by sin is developing a lifestyle of repentance. Let me say it again. The master key that opens up the door for the possibility of the reversal of your life's circumstances that have been brought on by sin is developing a lifestyle of repentance. You read all through the Bible, and this word will keep popping up, or one of its synonyms. One that I will focus on today, the word return, is brought up over and over again in a whole variety of circumstances where people saw the need to have their circumstances in life reversed. Why is this word the key word that you must understand if you want God to intervene at his prerogative into your consequences? Now, we've already established that most of us, if not all of us, are facing various degrees of consequences due to sinful decisions we've made, leading to regrets that we have and situations we wish we could reverse and go back and do over again. The problem occurs is that you can't. The problem occurs is that some things, many things, and most things, once they hit the consequence level, wind up being out of our hands. And yet God does offer this word, predicated on his prerogative, to open the door for the many different scenarios that need reversing due to sinful decisions. So let's start off understanding why the word is needed before we get into what the word entails, the word repentance. Repentance is necessary because of the existence of sin. Sin may be defined as any violation of the divine standard. Any violation of the divine standard, the biblical word for it is sin. The biblical word is not mistake. The biblical word is not bad habit. The biblical word is not my bad. The biblical word for the violation of a divine standard is the word sin. Let me hear you say sin.
Sin.
The reason why I wanted you to say it is because it's not like a popular word. But it is the only word God recognizes when it comes to the need for the repentance that gives hope for the reversal of circumstances. So whenever we violate, transgress the standard of God, God says that's sin. Now, the reason it is sin has to do with the nature of God. The Bible describes God as perfect and righteous in all of his ways. He is a perfect being. In the same way that you don't like trash or garbage, God doesn't like sin. Because of his nature, in the same way that a doctor or nurse wants the surgical room sterile, no bacteria or viruses, is because it contaminates the area. So God cannot have any relationship with sin and maintain his holy integrity. So that means sin has to be addressed before consequences can be addressed. What many people want is God to change their consequence without them facing their sin. Leave my sin alone, but get rid of the problems caused by it. Don't ask me to adjust my sin, make me feel better, look better, be better. Help a brother out. Help a sister out. There can be no dealing with the consequence unless we deal with the cause, and the cause is sin, which is an affront to a holy God and a violation of his divine standard. It is in understanding this that gets us into the process. Now, sin in the Bible, violating God's revealed righteous standard, is associated normatively with death. You saw it over and over again in this Ezekiel 18 passage. Why will you die? Repent so that you don't die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, when sin is completed, it brings forth death. Over and over again. Hosea 14:1, your downfall is because of your sin. So death is associated with sin. Let me change it. Let me put it another way. Whenever you sin, you die. Okay? You have to stick with me here. Whenever you sin, you die. Well, wait a minute. We don't drop dead every time we sin. The room would be empty. You know, we don't drop dead. In the Bible, death does not mean annihilation. Death does not mean the ceasing of existence. That's never what death means in the Bible. In the Bible, death means separation. A separation occurs. When we sin, a death occurs because a separation occurs. What's the separation? Fellowship with God is lost when sin is introduced. God must separate from sin. Since we are sinning, he has to separate from us in terms of our personal relationship, which I'll explain in a moment. A distance occurs when sin is introduced into a scenario. When that gap occurs, because sin has been introduced, that space due to the gap caused by sin then becomes filled with consequences. There is a spacing issue where consequences fill in the gap where the sin created the separation, because God is no longer there to block it. Now, we are all familiar with physical death. You got a coffin, you got a casket, you got a cadaver. Well, that person hasn't ceased to exist. It's just that the soul and the spirit has left the body. So there is a separation that has occurred, causing the consequence that the body can no longer function because the life principle is no longer operating in it for it to function. The separation has a deadly consequence when we talk about physical death. You remember when God told Adam, the day you eat the fruit, that same day you will die. But he didn't fall down dead that day. He didn't physically die that day. Oh, but he died. Because the Bible says that God removed him from the garden and from intimate fellowship with him. So there was a spiritual death. There was an emotional death. It says fear took over and controlled him. Emotional death is when you can't live with you. People can become so distraught that they want to die or commit suicide because they can no longer live with themselves. There has been a separation of themselves to themselves. Relational death. We hear couples say when they are getting a divorce, the death of a marriage. There is a relational death that can occur. There is economic death where your bills are controlling you and you're not controlling them. And so there is the death economically that can occur. So there are all these kinds of deaths, and they're all death in the Bible because the biblical meaning of death is an illegitimate separation. And of course, then there is the worst death of all, eternal death. We call it hell. Eternal death is where a person is separated from fellowship with God forever. All those are called death in the Bible. So you must now clear your mind of limiting the definition of death to a funeral and understand that death is any illegitimate separation. So then what is life? Life is the coming together of things that should not be separate. It is the spirit in the body. It is the relationship on track. It is the economics in harmony. Life, or what the Bible calls eternal life, is not a place. That's heaven. It's an experience. That is, life in the Bible is experiencing God's reality in harmony with you and in the various scenarios of your life. So if you're a dead man walking, or a dead woman walking in some category, there has been an illegitimate separation that needs to be harmonized again. And the word that God uses to bring the illegitimate to the legitimate is the word repent. That is his word of turning death into life. Sin is the word for taking life and turning it into death. That's why he could speak in this passage and says to the wicked man, if you deal with your transgressions, you will live. He says to the righteous man, if you go to your transgressions, you will die. So these are polar ends, death and life, and their various shades in between. Some folk here today are more dead than others because the separation is worse than others. So there's a continuum between these two polar ends of life and death. He says the answer to that is repent so that you can experience the coming together that sin has illegitimately divided. So that's why repentance is the master key for whatever the scenarios are today. Opening the door based on God's prerogative to reversing, limiting, canceling, or giving you the capacity to handle consequences. It's his prerogative. But you don't even get positioned for that prerogative without the word repent. That is the word. So let me now give you the meaning of repentance. What does it mean? Repentance is defined as an internal resolve and determination to turn from your sin. Repentance is an internal resolve and determination to turn from your sin. Sin creates a broken relationship where consequences brought on by Satan or situations or even what God allows to enter into your life because there has been a rupture. Repentance is God's way of sewing back together the rupture with him. When the rupture with him is sewn back together through repentance, the possibility of reversal of consequences now exists. Repentance is the internal resolve and determination to turn from your sin. Without that internal resolve and determination, thus no real repentance, then you and your consequences must learn to live together the best way you can. Because you are stuck with them. That is why many people who don't want to deal with their sin go to other ways to deal with their consequences. They try to buy their way out of them, entertain their way out of them, find relationships to cause them not to think about it. And they're constantly going to things to distract them from the consequence because they don't want to deal with the sin. But without dealing with the sin, you don't get God's help with the consequence. You get everybody else's help. So you may get temporary distraction, like drugs. They can give you a temporary distraction and a good feeling, but they've not dealt with the issue. And it sure is quiet in here right now. But that's okay. It's that kind of message. God says, if you will repair your relationship with me through the internal resolve to deal with your sin, you have set the stage because I'm now back hooked up with you to intervene in your consequences. Based on, of course, his divine prerogative. When John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, he comes on the scene and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom means the rule of God. If you want to see God rule your situation, you got to repent first. If you don't repent first, don't bother to pray about it. Don't waste your time to ask God to deliver you from a consequence you're unwilling to repent of. Because you're wasting your time. The rule of God comes, he says, when you repent. Repentance is the master key to reuniting your relationship with God so that he is free to intervene in the consequences at his prerogative. It's a change of mind with a view of reversing a direction. So let me break it down. This word repent. Let me tell you the ingredients that you need to stir together to get a real repentance. Number one, to repent starts off with a recognition of sin. There is a recognition of sin. Because see, if you don't believe it's sin, then you don't need to repent of it. It is sin because there's a violation of a divine standard. That's what makes something sin. So you must recognize it to be so. 1 John 1:9 says, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word confess means to say the same thing. That's what the Greek homologia means, to say the same thing. You must say about that thing what God says about it. Not what your neighbors say about it, not what the television says about it, not what your peeps say about it, not what you think about it. You must say the same thing that God says about it. If God says it's a sin, don't call it a bad habit. If God says it's a sin, don't call it a mistake. If God says it's a sin, don't just say, you know, I'm only human. You must call it what God calls it in order for God to address it and to repair the relationship. So there must be the recognition of sin. You must confess and say the same thing. Secondly, there must be remorse over what you now recognize. There must be what the Bible calls in 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, I've hurt God. Now, you may have hurt your neighbors, you may have hurt yourself, but the one sin has offended the most is God. So he says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. That this thing, whatever the thing is, has hurt the heart of God. God has been the one offended. God has been the one who has been rebelled against. It is God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. There must be a sense that there are tears in the eyes of God over my sin. He says, it must be godly sorrow, not the world's sorrow. Worldly sorrow is you got caught. Godly sorrow is I've hurt the heart of God. Godly sorrow, guilt and shame over sin, must be the reaction to the recognition of sin. Then, once recognizing it and being remorseful over it, there must be the decision to reverse it. The decision to reverse it. John called it in Matthew, John the Baptist called it in Matthew 3:8, bring forth fruits of repentance. Now, nobody has ever seen invisible fruit. We've never seen invisible fruit. Fruit is something you can always see. Now, it comes in different shapes and different sizes, but it's always visible. In other words, you know it's an apple tree because you see some apples. You know it's a pear tree because you see some pears. You know it's an orange tree because you see some oranges. How do you know if you are really remorseful? How do you know that this thing is real, that you really want to deal with it? Fruit. In other words, you are doing something that demonstrates you want a reversal. You're taking action steps that says, I'm going to do something differently because I recognize it, I'm remorseful about it, and so I'm going to reverse what I am doing in relationship to it. It is the decision to reverse. Now, why do I use the word decision? Because we all know reversal can be very difficult. Depending on how long the sin has been there, how deep the sin has gone. If you've been on drugs all your life, or a large part of your experience and you decide I'm going to get off drugs, that's more than a notion for most people to get the monkey off their back. But you can always take a repentant step even when you've not yet reached the repentant goal. If there is no fruit, that is, an action step taken to reverse, then you have a right to question whether there was the internal resolve and determination. I mean, if you tell me, I really want to get a job, I really need a job, and I'm living with the consequence of being broke, and so I'm getting on my knees every day asking God to give me a job, and I'm sorry about the fact that I'm not working and bringing in an income. I'm sad about that. And you are offered an employment opportunity, but you refuse to make the phone call, refuse to go in for the interview, refuse to fill out the application. I am going to conclude you're not serious about getting a job because there is no fruit. One of the worst things in counseling is to counsel people, tell them about the sin, tell them about what God wants to do, and they come back next week having done nothing. You know what they want to do? In most cases, talk about it and don't feel so bad about it. But in removing or addressing the consequence at God's prerogative, he wants to see you demonstrate you are serious at some level. It may not disappear tomorrow, but you can take steps to demonstrate you are seriously repentant. Sure, it's quiet in here. He uses the word over and over in Scripture. Return, return. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Return to me so I can return to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Return to me so I can return to you. I want to come back to you, but you keep dying on me by refusal to address the sin. Having the sin is one thing. Not addressing it is another. You remember how it was before seatbelts were required? You always knew when couples were happy because the girl was sitting right up under the guy. You thought sometime only one person was in the car. They were sitting so close together. So you knew there was an issue when he was sitting behind the wheel and she was sitting all the way over on her side next to the door of the passenger side. One lady said to him, "Do you remember when we used to sit next to each other?" The husband looked at her and said, "Yeah, and I haven't moved." Well, God is saying, I haven't gone anywhere, but you have separated from me. And there is now distance. And the consequence has filled in the space. We need to close the gap. I do want you to look at this passage, James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the people were concerned that their prayers were not being answered. They were praying and nothing was happening. He says, "You have not because you ask not," in verse 2. Verse 3 says, "You ask, but you still don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." God has enemies in his own camp because he's writing to Christians. "Or do you not think that the scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in you?" Why is this a big deal of God? Because he's a jealous person. He saved you for himself. "But he gives greater grace." Uh-oh, he's giving you divine favor. "Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud," you can do it without him, "but gives grace to the humble." So what should you do? "Submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Don't misread that. He didn't tell you resist the devil. He said submit to God. A lot of people say, oh, I can't get rid of this devil. And you won't. Because he's got space to work in. So he first says submit to God. Submit means to place yourself underneath the authority of someone. Place yourself under the authority of God and then resist the devil. Why? Because once you get God on your side, you got help with the devil. So if the devil is bringing these consequences and you want to get the devil off of your back, you've got to first come underneath God so God can work with you in getting the devil off of you, because the devil can handle you. He can't handle God working with you. And how do you do that? Verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And he's writing to Christians. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop trying to go both ways on God. Be miserable and mourn and weep, for your laughter to be turned in the morning and your joy to gloom. When it comes to reversing consequences, this is not party time. This is not showtime at the Apollo. This is not fun time. This is the time, if you really want to invite God's greater grace into your situation, this is the time for sorrow over sin. The worst thing in the world is to have somebody laughing and joking at something that you start trying to talk to them seriously about. It says, when it comes to this issue, there are plenty of things we rejoice in the Lord over. There's plenty of things there's joy in the Lord about. But when it comes to this issue of sin and consequences, he says, it's no joke. This is the time for mourning and weeping. Solemn assembly, it was a time of gnashing, of sackcloth and ashes. It was getting right with God so God could intervene with us. Bring forth the fruit of repentance. Submitting to God is like a sergeant saying to his soldier, about face. Reverse. Shift your direction. And I don't care how much you talk, if you're still facing the same way, your words don't mean anything. You aren't serious yet. And the less serious you are, the more the consequences last and the deeper they go. When I show up at the airport, when you go to the airport, you can tell them your name all you want. They want to see your ID. With a picture. They want to see your driver's license. They ain't taking your word that you are who you say you are. They want some visible validation and verification. So you can tell God, I'm sorry, all you want. He wants to see something. Fruit of repentance. And Jesus didn't die for I'm sorry. He died for sin. Repentance is to be a lifestyle. It's a way you operate. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. But we teach our kids to say, I'm sorry, right? Do you teach them to say, you say I'm sorry on Sunday, that'll cover you the rest of the week. No, you tell them to say I'm sorry, or we say I'm sorry as needed. You know, when we're sorry for something, we tell another person who we've done something. Oh, I'm so sorry. In other words, saying you're sorry about something to people is a lifestyle. It's a way you operate. Repentance is a lifestyle of acknowledging to God our sin with the remorse that I've hurt God, with the request that he intervenes in not only my forgiveness, but in my circumstances. And repentance opens the door for him to limit, postpone, avoid, reverse, cancel, or empower in the midst of dealing with the circumstance. It's his prerogative. But you've opened the door for one, many, or all of the above. That's why whenever you see, or almost every time you see repent, connected with the word return, he tells you what he's going to do for you if you do it. You're going to see that as we go along in the series. He will literally tell you in advance, if you repent and you return, this is what's going to happen. And it usually involved the reversal of circumstances. So if you want to see God intervene in your financial circumstances, in your emotional circumstances, in your relational circumstances, in your spiritual circumstance, whatever the circumstances are, same key. What can I expect? You say, okay, I see what you're saying, and I want to live and not die. I don't want this illegitimate separation occurring in my world. What can I expect if I take this thing seriously? It's all through the Bible. This word repent. It shows up all through the Bible. He says, you will establish now the grounds for God to deal with your consequences. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, your deliverance is in your repentance. Oh, I love what Acts chapter 3 says, verses 19 to 21. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out in order that times of refreshing may come. Because isn't that what you want when you got consequences? I want to be refreshed from them. Refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. He says, repent and return so that you can be refreshed. So he offers this over and over and over again, according to his prerogative. Let me explain something about repentance. The master key to your consequences. Stick with me here theologically for a moment. Repentance has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Acts 3 says that your sins may be wiped out, erased. But the purpose of repentance is relational. Let me explain. If you steal a car and they take you before the judge's purpose is not forgiveness. That's not the judge's purpose. The centerpiece of the judge's purpose is guilt or innocence. That's his concern. Are you guilty of the crime? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As judge, he has pronounced the whole world guilty because all have sinned. So when we relate to God judicially as a judge, we're guilty. So what the judge did, God, what sent Jesus Christ to the cross to bear our guilt. God can only accept you into heaven if you are as perfect as he is. Because he can't stand one. Anybody have anybody in their life who's just too clean? They're just too clean. They're just cleaning all the time. They're just finding stuff to clean. Just too clean. God is too clean. Not one iota of sin can be practiced in heaven. So you got to be as good as God to get there. Well, nobody can meet that standard. So what God did was become a man, die on the cross, and credit the righteousness of Christ to all who come to Christ for it. So judicially, as a judge, you stand, I stand, we stand, all who've come to Christ, stand before God as though we've never sinned. Because God has credited to our account the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So when it comes to your eternal destiny, guilt has been covered, which is why you can't lose your salvation. Guilt has been covered by the death of Jesus Christ, because when it comes to your eternal salvation, the judge has acquitted you once you come to Christ. But now, suppose you are before the judge and you stole his car. Now you've entered into a twofold relationship with the judge. He must judge you judicially, but he must be willing to forgive you personally, because you got this dual relationship with the judge now. When it comes to repentance, you are reestablishing the personal relationship, because the judicial relationship was satisfied on the cross. 1 John 2:2 makes it clear that at the death of Christ, he died in propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, it says. The judge is spoken on the cross as a judge, but he has not spoken in relationship without repentance. So you can be on your way to heaven, but not in fellowship with him on earth. Everyone who has a biological child understands this. If your child was born biologically from you, that can never change. But that don't mean the two of you are on good terms. They can forever be your child and you'll never speak to each other, because you bear a twofold relationship, a judicial one by biology, but a personal one by relationship. And repentance is designed to restore the personal. And so he says, your deliverance is in your repentance. If you've ever gotten an invitation for a recall on your car, because something wrong with your car and they're recalling all these cars, I've never had an invitation for a recall where they came to pick up my car. They never said, we're going to recall 5,000 cars and we'll be there to pick it up. I got to take it in. In repentance, God is making a recall. But you got to bring you in. He's not going to force a recall. He ain't going to come pick you up for a recall. He wants to know you want a recall. So let's conclude with a U-turn. You're driving south on the highway. As you're driving south on the highway, it dawns on you, you should have been going north. For whatever reason, you weren't paying attention, and you're going the wrong way. But now you recognize it. I recognize I've been traveling in the wrong direction. You not only recognize you're going south when you ought to be going north, you all messed up over it. You're sad about it because this is taking you out, way out of your way, and you're miles away from where you were going, and you may be lost or whatever. So you recognize it, and now you're really feeling bad now that you recognize it. In fact, you keep talking to yourself. Boy, you're going the wrong way. Boy, you don't know what you're doing. Boy, you know you shouldn't be going this way. But you keep passing exits. You keep driving. Any of you wives, any married to husbands who do that? And please don't say nothing, because they don't want to hear that. So they're going the wrong way and talk about, I know where I'm going. You know, that's what the Bible calls pride that comes before the fall. So you recognize you're going the wrong way. You're sad that you're going the wrong way. But you keep passing exit. Then you have not yet repented. You recognize it. You feel bad about it. But there has been no reversal or attempt to reverse. You didn't even pull up your GPS to say, what should I do now? The girl talking to you over the GPS, and you ignoring her. Shut up, Siri. I ain't paying no attention to you. When you feel bad enough, long enough. When you keep on driving, you find out it's nice stuff I see along the way, but I'm not getting anywhere to where I'm trying to go. And you feel bad enough, long enough, it dawns on you, I better do something different. So you see an exit coming up 1/2 mile. You move over to your right lane. And you exit off of Confession off-ramp. I agree that I've been going the wrong way. I confess south is not the right way, so I'm getting off. Now, you haven't solved the problem yet, but you've acted. You've acted. It may not be big fruit, but it's some fruit. And you've acted, and you've pulled off on Confession off-ramp. But there's a bigger problem. Getting off doesn't solve your problem. Because north is over there. But there is a connection between the ramp you got off and the ramp you need to get on. We'll call it grace overpass. Because the Bible says grace is greater than our sin. So when you get off the Confession off ramp, there has been a buttress built for you to make it right. So you now cross over grace overpass. On the other side of the overpass is an on-ramp. We'll call that restoration on-ramp. So you get off on Confession exit off-ramp. You cross over grace overpass. You get back on restoration on-ramp. And guess what? You're headed in the right direction. Now, depending on how long you've been going wrong, it may take you a minute to get back fully on the right road. But I got some good news for you. If you've ever been on a long trip and gone on a long journey and now it's time to come home, have you ever noticed it seems to take less time to get home than it did going there? Now, wait a minute. It's the same amount of miles if you're taking the same route. It may be the same amount of distance because you're taking the same route, but it feels different. And you know why it feels different? Because you're going home. God says, if I can just get you to come home, it may take a minute. It may take some time. But because you're coming home, and I want you home, it's going to feel differently.